So we host two of these events a year, and as we get ready and plan out the next year, we're always kind of coming up with a list of names of people that we'd like to bring in. And this year, Steve Brown was the number one list for this event that we wanted to bring in. But we knew our chances were slim because this guy is so well known across the country and around the world. He has this radio broadcast and this big ministry out of Orlando, and he takes very few speaking engagements a year. And so we had him on the top of the list, but we were ready to start calling in, further and further down the bench if he said no. We were shocked that within 2 weeks, he said yes. I thanked him for that today, and he said, I didn't make that decision, someone else did. So I'm not sure he wants to be here, but I'm glad that he is here. Would you guys welcome Dr. Steve Brown?
Thank you, Noel. For those of you who have heard me in radio and stuff, I'm sorry. This is all there is. When I came out of the womb, I sounded like a burp. And then God put this magnificent voice, and it's better than yours. In a body like this, he thought it was funny, and I've never felt it was very funny. I don't make the decisions about where I go, as you perhaps know. I had a new book that was released last week, and the committee that meets every 2 weeks and decide where I go, and I don't meet with them, by the way, plug this into the release of the new book. So, and I thought, well, I'll do it. But I love this. This Riverview Church is, you don't know. You have no idea what God is doing in this way. Because a lot of you haven't experienced the dead part of our family. A lot of you've never been where people are not accepted or acceptable and where grace isn't taught. And I'm an old cynical preacher. And sometimes I got to see the real thing to keep from being a Buddhist. That's a great designer religion, by the way. They don't do Atkins diets, obviously, and they're always smiling, and they don't have elders, and but Jesus messes it up. But I really do have to see the real thing. And sometimes God, because he likes me, allows me to be a part of something like this. I've listened to so many stories in my short time here, and I've talked to your pastors. Talked to Steve, one of the guys that came from, he and his wife from Ames, Iowa, to start this thing. He's still around. And he so smells like Jesus. And I needed to be here, not for you. I needed to be here for me. People are always saying to me, I'm going to take you out, Reverend, and show you the real world. I see more of the real world in a week than most people see in a lifetime. Can't tell you the number of times I've cleaned up after suicides. I don't even remember their names. I've buried more babies than I can count and listened to more confessions than you can possibly imagine. And this is real. And when I see it played out in a place like this, I rise up and call you blessed. So thanks so much for letting me be here. I'm a Presbyterian. You should know that before we... And I'm not here to suggest that you have to be a Presbyterian to go to heaven. But why take a chance? This is what we're going to do this morning. I want to point to some of the problems that we face in the church and that you face as individuals. And I'm the poster boy for everything that we're going to talk about. And then in the second session, we're going to go to Luke 7 after about dying and Matthew 23. In Luke 7, we're going to look at a whore who's a friend of mine and a friend of Jesus. So we can look at some of the things we talked about in this first session and see how it works it out in real life when it's messy. And then in the final session, I'm gonna commission you to go out and show up at bars and places. I have a young friend who's the pastor of a large church, a former student, and I went to preach at the installation, his installation at that church. They were a very formal Presbyterian Orthodox church. And I said, I'm glad you guys are pro-life. That's the most significant social issue of our time. But how many abortionists do you know as friends? You do the marches, and I'm for the marches. And the people that stick up one finger, they agreed with you before you marched. And the people that stick up another finger disagreed with you before the march. And the ones who don't say anything either have somebody they love or they've had an abortion. How many of those people do you know? And I'm glad you're against porn. 1 in 3 men are addicted to it. That includes preachers. So easy and so quick, and it feels so good. Have you met any pornographers? Have you built some friends? And then I told a joke because my mentor said never leave the stinger in very long or you kill people. So I pulled it out and told a joke. And the pastor called me 6 months later, and he said, Steve, you're not going to believe what happened as a result of what you said. I said, what happened? He said, well, there's a strip club right down the street from the church. He said, we've been praying that God would strike it with lightning. And he said, I had 2 elders' wives, and they look like Aunt B. And he said, they've been praying that God would do something about that strip club. And then when you came, they got to thinking about it and started praying for God to open a door. There was one of the strippers who was killed by her husband, and they decided that they were going to visit the strip club. So they got the biggest bouquet of flowers you can imagine. And they walked in the strip club and up to the bar, and they put the flowers. And people got quiet. That's not the kind of person you find in a strip club. And one of these sweet elderly ladies said to the bartender, we read where your friend was killed, and we're so very sorry. We're from the church up the street, and we want you to know that if there's anything we can do, we'll do it. And we wanted you to know that we're praying for you. Then they turned and left, and I went, that is so cool. I can't believe that happened with elders' wives in a Presbyterian church. And then after Easter, he called me and he said, Steve, you want to hear the rest of the story? And I said, yeah. He said, on Easter Sunday, every single one of those strippers, they were in church. And a number of them have joined the Bible studies of the church. That's real church. But that's you guys. That's a miracle in a Presbyterian church on the order of the virgin birth. At Riverview, it's not. I look out over this place and I listen to the stories, and God's doing something really good in this place. In the last session, I'm going to encourage you to keep at it and not to shilly-shally. I'm going to teach you how to make an obscene gesture in the right places. I'm going to teach you to stand up and be counted with the grace and the freedom and the love that God has given you. But this morning, we're going to go to my least favorite text in the Bible. If you've got a Bible, and look around and see who does and who doesn't. Listen, there's something to be said for self-righteousness. We're going to look at Matthew 23. And before we study the book, let's go before the throne. Father, we come into your presence this morning. I thank you for the laughter I hear in this place. Thank you for what you're doing in this church, for the staff and the volunteers and the people who love you. I thank you for the fire that's going on here. I thank you for letting me be a part of it for this short time. Father, you know everybody in this place. You know the stuff that's hard. You know the demons that come at 3 o'clock in the morning. You know the emptiness sometimes and the secrets we can't share. And fear. You come yourself. Father, in this place, during these hours, may we hear the soft sound of sandaled feet. And Father, forgive the one who teaches his sins, because they're many. We would see Jesus and him only. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, my being here is mainly because of a book and the title of the book, and it's one of the best titles in the history of Christendom. The book's not that good, but the title is great. It's Three Free Sins. And if you'll go to threefreesins.com, you can see the video. There's a blank screen, and a core of an apple rolls out on the screen. And then the screen moves over, and there's this cartoon character eating an apple. And he's got another core in his hands. And a sandaled foot comes out of the sky and just squashes him dead. And then there's some stuff in there. And at the end, when he gets it, he's standing there, and he's just inundated with apples. This whole thing started as a joke. I do a talk show on about 60 radio stations. And back when we started, and we still do, I give 3 free cents to every caller. And if you call on a cell phone, you get 6 free cents. I remember this lady called. She said, "Steve, I really do like this show, but I don't like that free sin thing." And I said, "All right, I'll give you 4. And that made her mad. And then she said, "No, you don't understand. This is blasphemous. I wish you'd stop that." I said, "All right, I'll go to 5, but I'm not going any higher." And then Eric, my beloved producer, like my son, got on the air and said, "Lady, get a life. Steve can't give free sins. It's a joke." So what started out as a joke, we put on our website, stevebrownetc.com. You have 3 apples, and if you click it, you can send free sins to anybody you want to. Your family, your friends, and it's an evangelistic kind of thing. It says when you send it, everything on this website is free. But you, if you're not a believer, you have to pay for your own sin. And we also, as an aside, put a Playboy icon up on that website, too. And if you clicked it, you went to Campus Crusade for Christ. Jesus made me take it down. I said, "But why? It's funny." He said, "Yeah, it's funny, but it lacks integrity, so take it down." So one thing, then it developed into a pedagogical kind of thing where I was using Free Sends to teach people about grace. Not only do you have three free sins, you have unlimited sins. Listen to me. When Jesus said, "It's finished," it's finished. I mean, everything that was needful to cover every bad thing you've ever done. And by the way, you don't fool me. I mean, you've got Bibles. You're, especially the group over here, look, there's this Shekinah glory coming out of this. But you don't fool me. Everybody in here has a place of shame. You have secrets you can't tell. Even in a free place like this, because it's not a soft enough place. And if people knew that secret, every one of you, I'm not exempting your pastors either, or me either, that if you shared that secret, you would be so embarrassed, you'd have to leave. And I see that kind of, listen, you're covered. You say, "But Steve, you don't know my secret." Yeah, I do. I've been doing it a long, long time. I know you guys. You don't fool me. You're forgiven. It's covered. You say, well, what if I go back and do it again? You're covered. It's all covered. And I'll tell you something else, too. This is the gospel, by the way. I don't know why everybody doesn't get it. They always say, "Steve, you keep talking like that, and you're encouraging people to sin." And I say, they were doing fine before I came along. They didn't need any encouragement. For years, I was a pastor. More years than most of you have been alive. And you know what my job description was? It was to keep people from sinning. That's crazy. They want to sin. And if that's your job description, you're set up for failure all the time. And then if you're in front of people trying to keep them from sinning and you sin, you got to hide it. And they were phony and I was phony. But I know now. I can see you're covered. That's so clear. That encourages sin. Spurgeon said, "When I thought that God was a monster, I kicked against the goads. But when I found out how much he loved me, I couldn't understand why I rebelled against him so." That's the gospel. And not only that, listen to me. God not only made his son a sufficient sacrifice for every bad thing you've ever done, every bit of a rebellion, every sinful thought that you've thought, everything you're going to do from now on. He then took the righteousness of Christ, and this is the Reformation doctrine of imputation, and he imputed it or put it in your account. So every time I pray, and I'm a man of prayer, by the way, I really am. Coffee and Jesus get me up early in the morning. And I couldn't survive without that. And he knows all my secrets. And every time I stand in his presence, I stand before him clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's the message of the gospel. Your sin's not the issue. It's just not. I had a young girl come into my study one time when I was a pastor. She didn't even knock. No respect for the clergy. She said, "Pastor, I went to a Bible study last night and I learned something you're going to use." And I said, "What did you learn?" She said, "I learned you can't hug a stiff kid." Now, I had teenage kids at that time and I'm bigger and meaner than they are. I control the keys to the car and the money. So I got my way, but when teenagers are sullen, trying to hug them is like trying to hug a telephone pole. It'll be cold in a hot place before you hug me. And I said, "That is so cool. I will use that sometime. I might even use it in a place like Lansing, Michigan, at Riverview Church someday." And she started, and I just wanted her to leave, and she just stood there, and she said, "I learned something else." I said, "What else did you learn?" She said, "I went to babysit for a little 3-year-old, 4-year-old, right after the Bible study. and said he'd been playing in the mud all day. And when I walked into his room, he lifted up his arms to be, dirtiest kid I ever saw, lifted up his arms to be hugged. And I found out that it's easier to hug a dirty kid than it is to hug a stiff kid. Oh, yeah. It's not your dirt. You're screwed up. When you joined the church, when you joined up with this group, and if you're not a Christian, this doesn't work for you. If you're not a Christian, what in the world are you doing here? It's snowing, man. This is a dangerous place to be. You're a fruitcake. You announce to the world, I've become a part of a club where the only requirement is that you be unqualified. You said that to the world. Why do we pretend to be something different? Listen, it's not your sin. It's your stiffness. It's not my sin. It's my stiffness. So, the good thing is that I'm old, and I don't care. It's good to be old and be alive. You wake up in the morning, check the obituaries, and if you're not there, go do whatever God told you to do. I'm too old. I smoke a pipe, but that's the only thing I got left. I'm perfect. If I quit smoking my pipe, I couldn't be here. Perfect people don't hang out with imperfect people. And if you believe that, you'll believe anything. But we have over 4,000 pastors on our mailing list. And I love pastors. I just can't tell you. Not the weenie ones, the nice ones. I like real, like your pastors. I like pastors with dirt under their fingernails. Who are doing a hard thing, who aren't playing games, who are authentic. I love hanging out with them. We have a website called poopedpastors.com. And we have Dan Allender out in Portland, a psychologist, blogs on it. And we have a health and fitness guy that who's a pastor in St. Louis, and he's concerned about the health of pastors, and so he writes a blog on that. We have about 8 different bloggers that do that. I do a video each week on the thing. We have nobody knows your name, so you go on the forums. We check your papers, your credentials, and we don't let anybody who's trying to sell anything get on this website. And so these guys, because they just have a number, can say anything they want to say. You ever wonder what your pastor's really thinking? It would blow you away. And they're able to be honest and authentic. And 20 guys, 20 pastors will surround them and minister to them. And all I wanted to do was create a soft place for pastors. And incidentally, we own meshymissionaries.com too. And as soon as we get the money, we're going to put up a website for missionaries. Because they're in a really, really hard place too. But anyway, Dan Allender spoke at our first conference. And he is so out of the box. He makes me look like an uptight Pharisee. He is just... I sit in the back and I think over and over again, I don't believe I'd have said that. I don't believe I'd have said that. And he said, you know, this Christian thing we're a part of is so radical, so out of the box, so freeing, so revolutionary. That he's told these pastors, you got to meet it out a little bit at a time until you get the kids through college. I get that. Well, my kids are through college. I don't chase girls anymore unless they're running downhill in my direction. I still hug them. I just don't remember why. We have a guy that works with us. And listen, I'm not, I drove Christy crazy here. She wanted me to give her a detailed outline of what I was going to say. And I say, well, get the outline after I said it, because I don't know what I'm going to say until I've said it. So what I told you before may not be the direction we're going in. But we have a guy that is a consultant with us. He is the guru of contemporary Christian music across the country. He programs stations in Washington and L.A. And we do a one-minute kind of thing that's on most of those stations. And he's helped. I have to do as many as 40 cuts when I record that 1 minute, because he beats me over the head. And our producer takes a whole day to do 1 minute production. So those are heavily, I mean, they're labor intensive. And John Frost, who's a perfectionist, trying to deal with somebody like me, who is not, gets irritating. And so one time I just got so ticked at him, I just went, and got up and walked out of the studio and said, I'm not doing this anymore. And then he went into Eric, the producer, and he said, I think I really went too far with Steve. And Eric said, no, just give him a minute. He'll smoke his pipe and he'll come back in. He'll ask your forgiveness. I did. And then John said, whom I love, by the way. John said, Steve, I've been watching you for a long time and I've got you figured. You don't give a rip. You really don't care. And I thought about that, and yeah, I do. I don't care about Lady Gaga. I could care less about Madonna singing at the Super Bowl. I mean, I just don't care about that. I don't care who's screwing around with who or who's married with. I just don't care. I don't care much about politics. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a conservative. I'm so conservative, I think Rush Limbaugh is a communist. But between you and me, I really don't care very much. But I'm passionate about some things, and it's about this. And the cool thing about being old is that it doesn't matter what you think about. I'm not looking for a bigger church. I've been married for 50 years to a wonderful woman. Do you know what we did for our 50th anniversary? Yeah, you ought to. If Anna were here, you'd give her a standing ovation. See, you know what we did for our 50th anniversary? I went on a week-long Disney cruise with my grandchildren and daughters. They gave us a choice. You can have a big celebration, or you can go on a week-long Disney cruise. Now that, to me, is giving you, you know, a choice of different degrees of hell. I mean, it smelled like Dante. And I thought, well, if they do a celebration, man, it's going to take 6 months to plan. My life's going to be awful. So I can stand a week, a Disney cruise. You can stand hell if you know you're going to get out. And if it's only a week, you could. I was on a boat with 4,000 children. You have no idea what it was. I'm on the staff of a church in Atlanta, and I asked them to pray for me. And after it was over, this woman came up. I was standing there talking to people. She said, my daughter has something to say to you, Steve. And I said, good. And I knelt down, and the cutest little girl you ever saw, maybe 5 years old, hugged my neck, and she whispered in my ear. She said, Mr. Brown, if you'd let the little boy in you come out and play, you'd have a good time. You can't make that stuff up. I just thought that is so wonderful. I think I'm going to cry. And I did. I tried to let the little boy come out, and I did it. But I'm old, and so I don't care what you think. I mean, I kind of do, but not much. I'm going to get on an airplane tomorrow, and I'm going to leave. Then I'm not going to see you for a while. Maybe most of you till we get home. So I don't care. I'm not looking for a bigger church. I'm not looking for another wife. I'm not looking for more money. I've got enough. I'm paying the mortgage. And I can take my wife out to dinner when I want to. I can cuss and spit when I want to. And I've come to the realization that Jesus really likes me. Somebody gave me a t-shirt recently. It says on the front, Jesus likes me. And on the back it says, he likes me 10% more than he likes you. You know, if you knew that Jesus was coming back on Thursday, I know what you guys would do. You'd pray and fast and repent. You really would. You know what I'd do if I knew he's coming back Thursday? I'd get drunk. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm a teetotaler. I don't drink. But you ought to be drunk once before you die. And you know what else I'd do if I knew Jesus was coming back on Thursday? I'd buy a Mercedes. I am so tired of my Honda. And if I knew that I didn't have to pay for it, I'd get a Mercedes. And not only that, I'd run the credit cards up, man. There's a lot of neat stuff that I see people. And if I didn't have to pay for it, I'd go out and just buy everything that I liked. And the reason I'm so pleased with what I just told you, and the reason you're so shocked, it's because Jesus likes me 10% more than he likes you. So for the next 3 months, I'm going to be traveling around the country on this book tour for Three Free Sins. And I've never done that before. I don't get anything from my books. I signed a contract. The Key Life signs the contract and all the advances and the stuff comes to Key Life. I never even see it. But they paid us an obscene amount of money for me to do this. And I didn't know they paid religious people that kind of money. And so Key Life has spent it already. So now I got to pay the piper and go around. So this was a part of this. And I'm an old guy. And I can tell you the truth. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to hold back. I don't have to pretend. I don't have to meet it out a little bit at a time. Listen to me. You're loved. You're forgiven. Sin boldly. I didn't say that. Martin Luther said it. He said to Melanchthon, who was his colleague at Wittenberg, he said, Melanchthon, why don't you go out and sin so you have something to repent of? Was Luther encouraging sin? Of course not. He was encouraging grace. And if we don't have that, we don't have a prayer. We really don't. Because you don't fool me. Because I know my heart. I can be good, I just can't be good long enough. There is so much in me that causes me to wince. And wincing, by the way, is repentance. Don't let anybody tell you different. About which I wince, and I am so loved and so liked that I'm going to tell everybody. And I'm not going to meet it out in little bits and pieces. I'm going to say it. We have a cartoon in our lobby that shows a congregation sitting in there and the people's hair is standing on end. And the pastor is saying to the people in this congregation in this cartoon, now, Steve didn't mean what you thought he said. Yeah, I do. You're saying, well, he doesn't mean... Yeah, I do. You're saying, well, that doesn't sound... Yeah, I do. That doesn't sound Christian. I know Steve's saved. He doesn't mean that. Yeah, I do. That's exactly what I mean. Not only do I mean it, God means it. And we have so layered it with religion, so destroyed it with our obedience, so made a laughingstock of God's people to the world with our false purity, that we've almost taken the good news and made it into bad news. And we've got to stop that. Jesus had the same problem, and that's the 23rd chapter of Matthew. That's an awful chapter. And Jesus is talking to the people, and the Pharisees and the scribes are hanging on the fringe of the group. And some of the harshest things ever written in the entire Bible are written in this 23rd chapter of Matthew. Oh, gosh. I hate reading it. You know why I hate reading it? It's not because of the harsh words. There's a lot of harshness around. The reason I hate it is because Jesus is talking about Riverview Church. He's talking about me. Let me tell you something you need to know. The scribes, much more the Pharisees, to whom Jesus is describing here and pointing his finger at and being angry about, the Pharisees are us. Do you know of all the theological and institutional and philosophical and biblical characters in the New Testament, the Pharisees are the closest to us. Orthodox, traditional, evangelical, believing every word of the Bible. They did too. They believed in angels. You believe in angels? Of course you do. They believed in the providence of God. Do you believe in the providence? Yes. The Pharisees believed in the providence of God. The Sadducees didn't. They were the liberals. But the Pharisees, they got it. They understood. And so when Jesus is talking to them, he's talking to people. They believed in the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. They believed every word of the Bible they had was true and given by a sovereign God who revealed it to his people. They're us. That's what kind of scares you about it. Now, there's a good side of that. The reason Jesus was so harsh about the Pharisees is because you don't beat a dead horse. He didn't bother much with the Sadducees because, you see, that was a losing cause. But he looked at people like us and said, they could change the world. They understand. They've got it. And so when you read the 23rd chapter, don't think about them. Think about yourself. Let me read just a little bit of it, about as far as I can go without dying. The scribes and the Pharisees, this is the first verse, sit in Moses' seat, therefore whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats in the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But woe to you, this 13th verse, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to be fools and blind, for which is greater? Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, 23, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and ants and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters. That's all I can stand. He goes on. And on and on. And it's kind of scary. You know what's the problem with the church? The problem with the church across the nation, and I think that we're sitting on top of an awakening. And what I see happening here is happening in a lot of places. But listen to me. The problem with religion is that it'll make you phony. I mean, you start right. I'm forgiven. Praise God Almighty, I'm forgiven. And Jesus loved me, and I'm going to follow him forever. The cross before me, the world behind me, and then you screw it up. Then you think, well, that's an aberration, but I'm on the road, and I'm going the right direction. Then you do it again. Then you do it again. Then you don't pray anymore because it's an uncomfortable place. And then you go to church because that's where your friends are, and then you have to pretend. You fake it. I was telling some of the guys and some of your pastors and staff were at the Acts 29 conference about my barber friend, Tom. Let me tell you about him. Tom was the meanest, most delightful pagan I've ever known. My favorite place is a barber shop. My barber shop. You say, Steve, you don't have any hair. I know. But I still like going in there because they don't let women in. And they cuss and spit. And they treat me normal. No respect for the clergy. I've been going there for 15 years. And I love those guys more than I can tell you. And it doesn't take them long to do this. Tony Campolo and I did a television show for a year in New York called Hashing It Out on the Odyssey Network. And Tony said, I wouldn't say something like this, I'm a Presbyterian. But Tony said, you know, we could moon America by putting our heads together. We wouldn't even have to pull our pants down. Well, Tom, my barber, I love going in. I love sitting in his chair, and he loved trying to shock the reverend by telling me dirty stories. And that wasn't the bad part is when they're funny, and you try not to hurt your witness. And I told him about Jesus. I'd say, Tom, why don't you get a hold of Jesus? He'd fix things for you. He'd say, no, I'm bad. I'm really bad. And I said, Jesus likes bad people. Run to him. And he said, no, you don't understand. Well, I do that once every couple of months. I'd lay it out again to see if the Holy Spirit was working. Then he got cancer. His stomach was distended. He carried gallons of water, and they would drink. But, barbers don't make much money, so he had to come in and cut hair, so he cut my hair. And I just sat in the chair and wept because I knew he was going to die. Then he was at home sick, and his girlfriend, who's a Christian, barely, called him up and said, you know, Steve's preaching over at Northland Church. You want to go? And he said, no. And he said, well, yeah. He said, it's probably the last time I'm ever going to, he'd never come when I preached. He said, it's probably the last time I'll get a chance to hear Steve. So they rolled him in a wheelchair, and they put him right up front, and he laughed at all my jokes, and he listened intently. And then when the service was over, they rolled him out and took him to the hospital to die. And I went to visit him. And I sat down with him, and it was late at night, and I said, Tom, you're going to die. And so we can't joke around. This is serious business. You always told me you were a bad person, and you are, but me too. And then I said, run to Jesus. You'll live forever. And I don't want to go to heaven if you're not going to be there. And so in a childlike, beautiful, wonderful, glorious way, he prayed the most wonderful prayer. He said, Jesus, I've messed up my life, and I'm going to die. I don't even have anything to offer. And I heard the angels sing, and then he died. Now, his friends, pagans all, they didn't know anybody religious, and they wanted to have a memorial. So I was the only one they knew, so they asked if I'd do this memorial service, and I showed up in a tie and a suit at the Banana River under a pavilion with a hot Florida sunshine coming down. And the girls were dressed in bikinis. Everybody was smoking pot or drinking booze, and they had balloons all over the place. And I thought, what have I said? I did? This is crazy. And so the keyboard artist was playing. I said, son, when you finish that, stop, because I'm going to do something religious. And he said, cool, man, cool. So, or cool, dude, or whatever he said. So I got up and I said, you know, we're here to remember Tom. If you got a story, this would be a good time to tell it. This old guy with a ponytail, as old as I am, came up with a beer, and he started talking about Tom giving him money and taking him in when he was homeless. And he started crying, and he couldn't get through it. And another aging hippie came up and held his beer and hugged him so he could get through it. Tom's grandson got up and said, my granddaddy threw me off his boat. I almost drowned, but he taught me how to fish. And then he started crying. He said, I'm going to miss my granddaddy. And then the women got up. I mean, it was just, that just went on. And then it was my turn. And I said, there are two things that are going on here that are obvious to everybody. First, I'm the best dressed person here. and secondly, I'm the most religious person here. Now, let me tell you the truth. I am so phony. Sometimes I can't stand myself. And I confess my sins. And I said, Tom's in heaven. He's not in heaven because he taught you how to fish, son. He's not in heaven because he gave you beer. He's not in heaven because you took you in and paid your bills. That's not why he's in heaven. Tom was screwed up. And I saw him the night before he died. And we talked about Jesus. And he ran to Jesus. And the angels sang. That's why he's in heaven, because Jesus likes people like you. People were putting their beer down, putting out their smokes, and listening and crying. That's a powerful message. But it's a hard one to give because we're working too hard to tell them how wonderful we are. And so Jesus is talking to me. He keeps saying, hypocrites. That's what you are. In other words, you're faking it. Quit faking it. Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. That's not a commandment. That's a fact. And insofar as you pretend to be something you're not to the people who don't know, you truncate the image of Christ that is in you, that God uses to draw people to himself. And so they faked it. But let me tell you something else. We're about finished with this session. I lost some of you about 10 minutes ago. I saw that. So I'm doing the best I can, okay? When you fake it, you have to control it. That's what they were. Do you know what most religious institutions are? They're controlling, manipulative institutions that are designed to protect power and prestige and wealth. And I'm talking about my family. By the way, I love the church. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it more. I love the church big. Augustine said, she's a whore, but she's my mother. I love you. I love the church. I love Joel Osteen and R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur. And he criticized me on his videos. He's anointed of God. I told him to repent, but I wasn't his mother, and I didn't care whether he did or not. I love the church. I love Roman Catholics. I love the Greek Orthodox. I got through that storm flying into the city, repeating the Jesus prayer from the Orthodox monks. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I love the Pentecostals, even the weird ones. I love the uptight Calvinists who are as mean as snakes, condemn everybody. I like the intellectuals and the people that haven't finished grammar school. I love our family, but she's a whore. She's my mother. And what we do is that we come together and we control. We manipulate. You got to control it if you're faking it. Oh, listen, I'm the master of that. I still do it. It's very... Do you know I'm an adult child of an alcoholic? You know what that means? That means that every time I was out of control, I got hurt. I'm a good talker. And I know grammatically. I talk good. That's grammatical. I have a degree in English, so I know better. But I talk good. You know why I talk good? Because I can control people. I can manipulate people by talking. I got a wonderful voice, a deep voice. A history teacher said to me, you got to be careful what you're saying because people are going to listen to you. And I'm big into control. You put me in a religious institution and you've got serious problems when it's filled with sinners. So you make them feel guilty and you take up an offering. If you say I said any of this, I'll say you lied. But if you're faking it, you got to control it. And if you control it, you got to restrict it. You close the door of the kingdom, Jesus said. You won't go in, you won't let anybody else go in. I was at Malone University 4 or 5 months ago debating Shane Claiborne. And Grace, I forgot about staying on this rug. Where is Grace? I am so sorry. I just then thought about that rug. She told me before, you get off that rug, you're going to get the fever and die. No, she didn't. She didn't say that. But I'm so sorry. I'll try to. I have a rug up here, and Grace said I had to stay on this rug because when they're doing the video, you can't wander much. So, anyway, I debated Shane Claiborne at Malone University. 2,000 students. It's a Quaker institution, and I carry a gun. So, you know, you're not really welcome in a place like that. Shane and I don't agree on anything but Jesus, but I love that boy much, more than I can tell you. Drives me nuts. He's got dreadlocks down to his navel, and when you're bald, that gives you all kinds of covetous feelings. and we debated. There was a time I would have ruled him out. There's a time when Shane would have ruled me out. But the more we moved to Jesus and found out how messed up we are and how much he loved us, we didn't have to restrict it anymore. I'm hanging out with people that I don't even like. I'm listening to music that no adult listens to. I'm worshiping, and I'm even, as a Presbyterian, raising my hand sometimes. And when a Presbyterian dances, there's a book out with this title, How to Teach a Calvinist to Dance. When a Presbyterian raises his hands or dances, man, Jesus is coming back as soon because I don't have to restrict it anymore. And if you restrict it, and this is the final point, we're going to quit, you got to defend it. That's what they were doing. Why do you think they nailed Jesus to a cross? They were defending their turf. He was messing with what? He was messing with their institutions. If you're faking it, you got to control it. If you control it, you got to restrict it. If you restrict it, you got to defend it. Listen to me. The wonderful free thing about belonging to Jesus is that you don't have to be right. You know how I've started ending my sermons? I usually say, you think about that, amen. I've started saying, hey, 50% of what I just taught you is wrong. I just don't know which 50%. So you're going to have to get a Bible, and you're going to have to check it out for yourself. That drives Christians nuts. You don't have to control anything, and you don't have to defend anything. I mean, Mother Teresa said, bless those who curse you. Think what they would say if they knew the truth. You don't have to defend your goodness, your rightness, you don't have anything to defend because of Jesus. And Jesus said, if you fake it, you got to control it. If you control it, you got to restrict it. If you restrict it, you got to defend it. And if you defend it, you got to fake it. And so you're back at the beginning and you go around and around. Listen, all I'm saying is, and all Jesus is saying is, stop it. Let me tell you, at the very end of that chapter, there's the most surprising thing. I get Jesus' anger. I really do carry a gun. You know, the Bible says if you're persecuted for being a Christian, you've got to take it, whatever they do. But if it's random violence, you can shoot those suckers. So I get his anger. I want to go. When he goes into the temple and throws out the money changers, I could have been there. I've been his cheerleaders. I would have said, you go, Jesus. It's the other part that I don't understand. At the end of this 23rd chapter, he looks out over the city and he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. And in Luke 19, which is a parallel of the Jerusalem, looking out over Jerusalem, Luke says this, and when Jesus looked out over the city, he wept. And so in the midst of all of this, there's an incredible, amazing kindness and love that he, you get that, the other stuff doesn't matter. You get that, you're free. You get that, you can dance. You get that, you start a fire that attracts the world. Henri Nouwen is one of my heroes. I read this at the conference where some of your pastors were. This blows me away every time I read it. Nouwen was gay, by the way. If you haven't read Wounded Healer, you ought to read it. The Prodigal Son, a book that he wrote with Rembrandt's picture on the front, absolutely changed my life. I mean, it just changed my life. This man is profound. And he was celibate. But I read his diaries, and when a friend left, he was so emotionally torn up, I thought there's something else going on. And then I found out later that he struggled. He was celibate, but he struggled all of his life with same-sex attraction. He lectured at Harvard and Yale, and at the end of his life, he said with Aquinas, it's all straw, it's all dust. And he went to Canada and gave the rest of his life to a young man who was severely disabled. He did his toilet, brushed his teeth, fed him, and took care of him. That's the real thing. Listen to this. I am deeply convinced, says Nouwen, that the Christian leader of the future is called to be completely irrelevant and to stand in this world with nothing to offer but his or her own vulnerable self. The leaders of the future will be those who dare to claim their irrelevance in the contemporary world as a divine vocation. That's hard for you because you're not old. It's easier for me because I don't care. And because I don't care, I just told you the truth. You think about that. Amen.
All right, so we plan on fire hosing you with that for the next 4 hours. So you've got about 15 minutes-ish for a break. There's going to be a timer on the screen, but you know how we treat those. So we'd like to see you back here in 15-ish minutes. All right.
Thank you. are out and the streets are gray. You know I wouldn't have it any other way. Yeah, your mother's words, they're ringing still. But your mother don't pay our bills.
With
You have a minute and a half-ish. A minute and a half-ish.
Just like me, 'cause I want